want to share a prophetic word the Lord gave me. I'm excited about this. A few weeks ago, I had a kind of an open vision where I saw children coming from every direction and beautiful children. And they were all ages, and they were crying and holding each other and running. And in the vision, I had stopped. I said, you know, who are you? Where'd you come from? And they said, we are the children that have escaped sexual slavery. And my heart just, you know, was seeing that was so intense. So I'm going to touch on that a little bit today in this message, because God is at work in this generation. Sometimes we can really notice and to be discerning what the enemy is doing, but we're going to talk about what God's doing, because God's got some amazing things in store for us. I'll be reading from the book of Joshua chapter 2, and my message title is Rahab's Redemption. Let me share something humorous. I heard about this airplane that was about to crash. It had 4 passengers, but only 3 parachutes. The first passenger said, I'm a leading heart surgeon, and my patients desperately need me. He grabbed a parachute and jumped out the door. The second passenger said, I'm a rocket scientist, one of the smartest people alive. The whole world needs me. And he took the second parachute and jumped out the door. The third passenger was the Pope. He said to the fourth passenger, a 10-year-old Boy Scout, son, I'm an old man and I'm frail. I don't have much time left. You can have the last parachute. The Boy Scout said, don't worry about it, sir. There's still 2 parachutes left. You see, the smartest man alive, he just jumped out the door with my backpack on. Smartest man alive. In Matthew, the genealogy of Jesus through the lineage, the legacy, through the life of Joseph is listed, and you have names there, and in verse 5 it says, this Solomon begat Boaz through with Rahab. Boaz begat Obed by Ruth. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David. Continue on down. David begat Jesus. So in the lineage of Christ is this woman named Rahab. Only 4 women are listed in the genealogy of Christ. So let me just say it like this. The great-great-grandmother of Jesus was a prostitute. And the Bible boldly, emphatically, does not hide that. In fact, almost emphasizes that to give us a portrait of how God can redeem any life from any place that they have been taken to. In Joshua chapter 2, the first book I wrote in 1990 was called The Joshua Generation. That little phrase caught on a little bit with the body of Christ, The Joshua Generation. But in the second chapter, there's some great truths here. And let me just kind of set it up by saying Joshua was the leader right after Moses. In fact, the book of Joshua begins by saying Moses is dead. So one generation and the epitome of leadership in that generation, Moses had passed away, and now another generation rose up. And here's what God said. Everything they didn't do, I want you to do. God never changes his mind about what his purpose is for mankind, for cities, for nations, for families. And he never stops wanting that purpose fulfilled. And so Joshua is called by God, and God basically said to Joshua, read previous memo. Everything I told Moses to do that he didn't do, I want you to do. And so they'd lived 40 years in the wilderness, and they never possessed their promised land in Canaan. So they were happy that God brought them out of Egypt, but they never got the full blessing of their redemption by going into the promised land. God didn't just save you from something. He saved you for something. Your life has a destiny in the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of God, Canaan, speaks of the kingdom of God. And so they're now going to possess the kingdom of God. They've crossed over. Now they're beginning to search the land. Let's read it. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent 2 men out from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, go and view the land, especially the city of Jericho. And they went, and they came to the house of the harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, that have entered your house, for they have come to search out the country. So they got busted right away. You know, they're supposed to be spies. They ain't very good. Then the women took the two men and hid them. Everybody say hid.
Yeah.
Okay, it's a big thing. And it happened that the gate was being shut. So then she said, excuse me, yes, the men have come to me. I don't know where they went. And so she lied to the king, saying, yeah, they came here and then they took off. I don't know. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that they snuck out. So she's telling a fib here, and God used it somehow. No, you don't have permission to lie, but if you're barely saved, you do. And so when she had brought them up to the roof, she hid them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So she's an entrepreneurial businesswoman. And she brings up these guys, and she's hiding on the roof, on the wall. Then the men pursued them on the road. So all the soldiers of Jericho looking for them. As soon as those who pursued them had gone, they shut the gate. Now, when they lay down, she came up to the men on the roof and said, now here's a great sermon preached from a non-believer. Unbelievable faith. I know that the Lord has given you the land. I know the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Now, it's amazing, folks, because these guys repeat almost verbatim the things she told them. The report they got of how things were wasn't because they searched the whole city. It was because they found the right person who told them what they needed to hear. And I love the fact that God will talk to us sometimes through people that surprise us. Have you ever gotten the word from God from someone you don't even know if they're saved? How is this happening? I was downtown a few years ago. In fact, we just moved into this building, and the vice mayor of Phoenix came up to me, and she started preaching, and then she started prophesying. And I'm like, I'm having this cognitive dissonance. I go, can politicians prophesy? It's confronting my theology, maybe my prejudice. And she's going more and more. You know why God gave you that building? I said, well, God's kind to us. And she said, no. Everyone down here talks about all the things you do for our city. And she's going on and on. I thought she was going to slap my forehead and I would go down. It was good. Right there at City Hall. And it's amazing. Listen, sometimes God has to go outside of the church to find faith to change the world. Sometimes. Of course, not this church, but other churches. We've heard that the Lord dried up. Then she knows the history of Israel. We know the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, now she's getting anointed. Now she's speaking in tongues. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Come on, man, it sounds like a Hillsong song. It's so anointed. She's not a church person. She's a professional woman. Therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I've shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. Spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver us from death. And the man said, well, our lives for yours. So they're saying, if you keep your word and protect us, we will honor you. It shall be when the Lord has given us this land that we will deal kindly with you and truly with you. So they are, both of them, in this negotiation. So she let them down by a rope through her window, which was on the wall. Her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, go hide in the mountains, because the pursuers are after you. After 3 days, you can return to your people. And the men said, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you've made us swear. So once again, they're confirming it, they're establishing it, they're reaffirming it because of the power of it. Unless when we come into the land, you bind this cord of this line of scarlet cord. Everybody say scarlet cord. In the window through which you let us down, unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and your whole house, your household into the house. So they said, here's the deal. Everyone has to be in your apartment, in your house, and there has to be the scarlet cord. That was the deal. Whoever's not in the house isn't going to be saved. And if there's not a red rope, then no one will be saved. And so that was their part of the expression of this covenant between these people. And so they departed. Now, interestingly and beautifully, Rahab's name means spaciously enlarged. And it's amazing that when she became aware of impending doom to her whole city, her greatest concern wasn't for her own safety, it was for her family. Her heart was big enough for 100 people to be in it. All of her brothers and sisters, their kids, her nieces and nephews, all of her family was in her heart. They came into her apartment, and sure enough, these things happened. It's a touching story. Let me give you a few factoids about her. Rahab married a Jewish man named Salmon. Jewish tradition says he was one of the two spies. So she married one of the guys that she hid in her house. She was only one of the four women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. So the Bible talks about her in the New Testament. Hebrews 11 talks about, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. James says this, likewise was not Rahab, James chapter 2, the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. James talking about faith without works isn't really faith. There has to be a corresponding action. She lived around 1400 BC, so all these events happened at 1400 BC. She had her own house, she had her own business, which functioned. She's got flax on the roof. She has basically a hotel, a restaurant, and a business, and also a house of prostitution. She became the mother of Boaz, who married Ruth, of course, who gave birth to Obed, and then Jesse, and then David, and then Jesus. So I want to hit on this for a minute because the Bible emphasizes in both covenants that she was a harlot, she was a prostitute. And if you're not careful, you'll see that as a kind of a cruel labeling that God wouldn't let her escape. But actually, God just wants it to be a huge testimony. That if God could take a woman who was a professional prostitute and use her to deliver her family and be the great-grandmother of Jesus, he can help anybody that's bound by sin and use their life. Perhaps the most judged and condemned people in every culture of the world are those with a known immoral sexual history. So people get labeled things because of their sexual past, and it can be very cruel and long-lasting. But let me give you some more insight. This city, this Canaanite city, was a pagan city. It was a non-godly, ungodly city and culture. The culture of Jericho was pagan. Often harlots, prostitutes, served as priestesses in the Canaanite religion. This would have been an accepted and even celebrated or honorable profession in that culture. Rahab would have been chosen and groomed for this vocation by older adults in her life that recognized the value of her physical beauty when she was a young girl. So basically, from childhood, she would have been trafficked into prostitution by the adults in her life. So it's so important. See, we make snap judgments about people without knowing one thing about their history. Not knowing one thing, we look at that person. But we don't know the pain they went through. maybe trauma, maybe sexual abuse. When we encounter someone with a sinful sexual past, it's important to know these things. What are these things? Many of these people were sexually abused as children. So when the devil tries to destroy a life, he'll attack them early in their life and try to mar them with deep trauma. Especially now, so many things are happening in our culture that are so damaging to kids. And something just happened this week in California to the government, another damaging consequence. B, many experience early emotional trauma. So people often compensate through dangerous or addictive sexual behavior for childhood pain and trauma. So that's a common way, because they find relief and there's a few minutes of pleasure. Satan has tried to destroy them because he's afraid of them. With that point, I want to read something I posted yesterday about this thing. Just a little prophetic word I posted on Facebook and Instagram. You're next, my friend. God's about to turn things around in your story. Our God loves to take people with the most painful histories and give them the most powerful destinies. If the enemy tried to devastate you early in life, it's because he was afraid of how much destruction you'd cause him with the rest of your life. The devil should have never messed with you. Because he focused on you to destroy, heaven is fighting for you to deliver. All the attack of the enemy did was bring your life more heaven-sent authority, anointing, and godly character. Everything the enemy meant for your evil, our mighty God is turning for your good. He can do that for any person to any event. Now, it's a big thing. Point D, our wonderful Jesus deeply loves people that have been bound by sexual pain, behavior, or addiction, and is able to forgive, heal, and transform their lives. See, the church must not retreat. The culture is saying that we have to accept people's interest, that the next thing is pedophilia. And they're going to say, well, we have to have compassion on these people. The compassion I have is that I know Jesus can change them. Well, Pastor, it's an unchangeable identity. That's all a lie. If Jesus changed you, he can change them. And in our church, there are wonderful men and women who have come out of homosexuality. And it's not because I preach every Sunday about homosexuals going to hell. I preach about Jesus healing anybody. Now here's the point. You're not helping people. Yes, anybody in any place of life, we're called to love them. We're called to show God's love to them. But you're not loving somebody by telling them that their certain ungodly, unbiblical sexual behavior is okay. No, you have to tell them, Jesus can heal you. And it doesn't matter what it is. From being a womanizer, there are 1,000 different ways people misbehave sexually, and God has 1,000 different ways of delivering them, okay? So we have to believe that and know that, or else we are not going to be important to the kingdom, because the devil's waging all-out war to sexual abuse in this generation. Man, God's up to something some cool. Okay, Rahab's faith. I want to talk about some points here. Number one, how did Rahab express faith? She hid spies, the spies of Israel, in her house. To me, that's a picture of believers hiding the promises of God's word in their heart. Now, I just really want you to get this. God's word in you will keep you from what the devil is trying to do to you. David said it like this, your word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. So God's word gives me a defense against temptation, against sin. And the word of God is so powerful. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God are in Jesus, yes and amen. God says yes by giving you the promise. When you say amen, it's because you believe it by faith. Amen. God says yes. The Bible is a book of promises. In the very giving of a promise is a yes. All God needs is your amen to his yes, and that promise can come to pass. Okay? So she had faith. This is a woman of faith. She hid despised in her heart. Number two, she had great faith in God and what he was about to do. So she was literally prophesying to a couple of, let's just be honest, fearful spies. They've been found out. They're not professional spies. They were two farmers that, you know, Joshua walked up and said, go spy out the promised land. They hadn't been to spy school. And so they kind of fumbled through it, and they're discovered like that. They're identified, the king's after them. They're going to be captured, imprisoned, killed, tortured, whatever. Their lives are in jeopardy. They've not searched out the whole city. They went right to Rahab's place. And so when they got there, Rahab lifted them up by preaching to them. And her faith is amazing when she said, God's about to give you the city. God's about, she said this in verse 9, I know the Lord has given you this land. The terror of you is on us. And all of our hearts are faint-hearted because of you. I know the Lord has given you this land. Wow. Isn't that awesome? Hebrews 11, 31 again, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe because she received the spies with peace. Third point, she knew the history and testimony of God's faithfulness to Israel. She knew the history and faithfulness of God. What struck me when I was having this encounter with the vice mayor of Phoenix was how much she knew about our church. And, she began to recite almost a year-by-year description of the first 6 or 7 years back then, years of our church. And I was struck by how much she was familiar. Rahab had familiarity with the history of the folks. When we stop forgetting what God's done for us, we lose the ammunition to overcome today's battle when we don't remember yesterday's victories. When you forget what God did for you yesterday, you lose ammunition to overcome today. And so like Rahab, may we be reminders both to ourselves and to others. Fourth point, she boldly proclaimed that the Lord is God of heaven and earth. She said, your God is, he's God in heaven. He's God in earth. Your Lord, he is God. Wow. She gets it. She gets it. She's discerning. She's spiritual. She understands things way beyond where she should be in life. Just exciting to me how Rahab stands out. So these next points are really important, and I want to emphasize them with the rest of my message. Point number five, she courageously believed and asked for the salvation of her entire family. She courageously believed and asked for the salvation of her entire family. We have competing kind of doctrines in the church, and one of them is free will, and another of them is being chosen, having an election with God, and often there's some contention what people believe. But here's what I believe. When one person gets saved, they have the right before God to claim every member of their family to be saved. And Rahab, one person with faith in God can see their entire family saved. God loves to take people with a bad past and give them a good future. She's asking so boldly, I want my whole family saved. She's asking. Here's a couple things. Jesus doesn't just forgive us of our sins. He restores our innocence as if we never sinned. Come on now. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. When you repent before God and ask for forgiveness, God doesn't just forgive you of your sins. He wipes it away. And, well, you're thinking, well, Pastor, that's on, the big chalkboard in heaven. No, he wipes it away from your consciousness. so that you don't carry the guilt of sin that you've already been forgiven of. Amen. Never let the devil condemn you for what Jesus has forgiven you of. Now, the devil specializes in condemning people that have had sexual sin in their past. And the church is often bad about helping people recover, helping people reboot their lives after such kinds of seasons. But Jesus gave us such great examples. Remember the woman caught up in adultery? They threw her at the feet of Jesus. She's wrapped in the bed sheets of her sin. And the men around her, Jewish men, said, Moses said we should stone her. What do you say? Jesus tried to ignore them. He's writing in the sand. Finally, he said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they left from the oldest to the youngest. They all left. Then he looked at the woman and said, woman, where are your condemners, or accusers? And he said this, neither do I condemn you. But her sin is 45 minutes old. Then he said this, stop it. I don't condemn you. The grace that forgives your sin empowers you not to do it again. The same grace that washes you free will keep you free. But it's important because Jesus never rejected people. There were so many great examples. There was a woman who was just called a sinner. And i.e., we think that she was a prostitute who came and anointed the feet of Jesus. Everyone knew who she was. Jesus was lavish. He said, no one's ever worshipped me my entire earthly journey like this woman. He said, for eternity, for a memorial will be about this moment. She cried, she let down her hair, tears mingling with this precious perfume. She had broken open the bottle, it's on his feet, and Jesus is overwhelmed by it all. He's sitting with men who are having theological discussions at the same moment. He's being worshipped like no one ever worshipped him. So Jesus can heal and transform every life that comes to him. A couple last points here. Often it is people who have the deepest hurts that become the greatest healers. We know just from sexual trafficking in the States, in the Western world, the average sexual trafficked person has 6,000 encounters with abuse. We don't know how many Rahab had. We don't know. But we just know this. Something inside of her refused to let the life she was forced into define her. Oh, how courageous she was. What an example for us all. And just a simple point for us believers. Don't judge people just because they sin differently than you. It's amazing. We become kind of obsessed with sins of the flesh. Now there are still sins. But so much of the ministry of the New Testament, the ministry of prophetic ministry, God addresses sins of the spirit, like pride and arrogance and hubris. And we're worried about, sexual sin is bad because it's the only sin that affects you physically, emotionally, and spiritually. All three parts of your person. But sometimes we focus so much on someone else's sin, we don't realize we're sinning in the way we're behaving toward them. Who is the bigger sinner that day? The woman caught in adultery or the men, the hypocrite men who wanted to kill her for her sin? Who knows? Jesus does. An army of delivered captives is coming out of sexual trafficking and bondage. Yes. I want to get this because if you've been through sexual trauma, abuse, and pain, God's not just going to make you a survivor. You're going to be a deliverer to people who have the same oppression God brought you out of. God's going to use you. Your kingdom destiny is always greater than your sinful history. The last thing, the sixth point in this insight about Rahab was this. She let down the scarlet rope out of the window of her home on the wall. To me, it's a portrait, just easy, of the blood of Jesus. When I was a boy, Dr. McCray, Pastor Judy will remember this, we pleaded the blood in everything. Got a new car, plead the blood, it's a new car. New tires, plead the blood. Going to work, plead the blood. Knowing the kids, plead the blood over you. We pled the blood of Jesus over everything. If we would have had buckets, everything would be red. With our fingerprints, we pled the blood. There was an understanding of the power invested in the blood that we could apply by the words we said about it. And we've lost a little bit of that because there's not a lot of contemporary songs with the blood in it. Talk about the cross. We'll talk about it. Great, great, great. But the Bible talks openly, powerfully about the power of the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 1:7 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus paid for every sin you will ever commit. The blood of Jesus paid for the sins of this world. It was pure and sinless. And the devil has no right to try to dig up something buried under the blood of Jesus. There's no right. The blood of Jesus has power to set you free from any and every sexual sin, addiction, and behavior, or memory or trauma from your past. Come on. Lots of moving parts here in this culture. I'll just touch on this for a minute. Wave of young preteen and early teen girls identifying as transsexual. We've never had that before. Anyone in a behavioral science recognizes it's not legitimate. It's a wave of media. The devil is trying to ruin people's lives. Because when you adopt a different sexual identity than the one God gave you, you declare war against the nature of God and the intention of God who called you to be. I don't like who you made me. I'm going to be this. Well, I wish I was 7'4" and could dunk without jumping. Okay, I kept praying, let it grow, Jesus, let me grow. You're already 6'3". I want to be 7'3". We wage war against God's design and tell him you made a mistake. Ah, the ultimate rebellion is to reject your identity from God. Mm. So the blood of Jesus, Bible says, Revelation 12, they, the last day church, overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony and by not loving their lives to death. Now, please get this. Rahab let down a rope that had so much power that when the walls of that city fell down, in fact, archaeologists have found Jericho. We think it imploded. There was an explosion all the way across the wall, except for one little section. Rahab's house of happiness. Rahab's place. Because there was a red rope. And when the angels of war descended from heaven, when they saw the blood, they passed over. Amen. Now, here's the point. One woman, 100 people in the family, only one of them had faith. Only one of them let down a rope, but all of them were saved. Amen. Come on. Don't ever let the devil tell you, well, you know, my children have free wills. Of course they do, but your God's so powerful. By the blood of Jesus, God can change people's wills. I believe in free will. I also believe God's stronger than my free will. And he can change it, especially when there's faith engaged in that action. She let down the rope, saved. Oh, Jesus, thank you for your blood. Thank you for your blood. Hebrews 10 says this. Hebrews 12 says this. The blood of Jesus that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. What does it say? I'm forgiven. Come on. Everybody's under it. I'm, like Beautiful Mary said, helping some friends of mine around the world that are, like, pastors are not immune to all what we're going through. There's normal people called by God to do something. So a lot of people going through, but you have to remind yourself every day, oh my gosh, I'm forgiven. All my sins have been washed away. If nothing else good ever happened to you, you have a lifetime of worship to give God just for your sins being forgiven. I feel, Brother David, I feel this generation is about to move into an undiscovered authority in the blood. Come on. How about just doing a drive through your neighborhood? You can't walk in Arizona in summer. Drive through. Do you guys do prayer walks? No, I do prayer drives. October, the walks begin. Do a prayer drive and just at every house say, I plead the blood there. I plead the blood there. I claim that house by the blood of Jesus. The devil is tormenting your family. I plead the blood. I rebuke the enemy. We have a weapon that has been underutilized. And the last day church, Revelation says, they overcame by the blood. Rahab is a portrait of overcoming people. And I just want to say some things in closing. If you've been through one of the ways that you know you have a great destiny is when the devil tries to hurt you early in life. And there's no greater way to hurt a child than sexual abuse. Nothing. Nothing is as traumatically penetrating and marring. Well, Pastor, what's the answer? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, Paul said this, it washes your conscience. It restores your innocence. Rahab married that spy, Salmon. She wore a dress pronouncing her innocence. The whole nation honored her as a hero. The Bible elevates her as a champion. It doesn't ignore her beginnings so that we could know bad beginnings don't have to define your endings. And that we could know if the devil's hit you through sexual abuse early in life, I declare this is a miracle moment for you. If you've been bound by a sexual behavior, an addictive way, I get it. Like we years ago, Dr. McCrane, Judy, we thought years ago in therapeutic studies that sexual addiction was a hoax. We know now it's 100% real. But we know the chemical reaction to pornography and certain things is as addictive as cocaine. We know that now. But the blood of Jesus is so powerful. I was 19 years old and God started talking to me about my future. I was 18 years old. And I went to Bible college, which is really a large Christian dating service. And I'm at Bible college. I'm at the pinnacle of my sexual drive. And God says, don't date. I'm in L.A. in the 70s. Do I have to get in more detail? And God says, no dating. I'm like, really? Here's what he said. If you can stay pure now, I'll bring you the woman of your dreams soon. So I stopped dating. Came home from Bible school in our little inner city church here in town. My father had hired an assistant named Mary Mirava. I walked in the door and the Lord said, that's your wife. Through a series of persistent requests, I finally convinced her that was true. And my point is this, that if you're a single person, see, once people fall into sexual behavior outside of marriage, and it's sinful, so they think, well, and I've already done it. No, you don't understand. When Jesus forgives you, he pours into you innocence, and you'll feel as if you've never sinned. That feeling is so important to be a part of your marriage. It's so important. So if you're single, Jesus, the blood of Jesus, forgives you of your sin, helps you overcome today's temptation, and it restores your innocence. And you can wait for the right person. Come on, the devil torments people because they've had a bunch of partners, or they've had a bad experience, or they feel tarnished. And the devil's a scoundrel. He tries to ruin people. And so with the kingdom, look at Rahab, the harlot. The Bible calls her a harlot. Not to condemn her, but to show, if I can make a hero out of a harlot, what can I do with you? Amen. Come on, what can I do with you? Now, just lastly, just a couple of points. I have really strong guidelines. I have my whole ministry long when it comes to women. So Mary's office has always been connecting to mine. I don't lock my door. You know, I have access. I don't meet with women alone. Well, Pastor, you're an old man. I'm still alive. Just don't want to shock my grandkids. I'm still alive. It's so important because no one falls into sin. Well, we just fell into sin together. No, you jumped together. You dove into it from the high dive. Shoo! So most of the time we get in trouble. When Paul identifies sexual temptation, he said, run. The rest of the time he said, fight the devil. Come on, rebuke him, resist him. Kick him in the gut or anywhere you want to kick him. Then Paul comes to sexual temptation. He says, run! Run, Forrest, run! Don't set yourself up for failure. Well, Pastor, pray for us. What's wrong? Well, we're just having a hard time staying pure. Well, what's going on? Well, we live together. What? Yeah, we want to stay pure. How are you going to do that? No, if you're living together, God bless you. I'd love to marry you. But listen to me. You can't overcome a temptation. You keep allowing into your world. You with me? We don't tell alcoholics, you're supposed to have a ministry down there at the bar. down there at the bottom. Just go in there and witness to Christ. Well, God will use you to help other people that have battled addiction, but don't set yourself up to fail. So I've always had strong rules protecting my personal integrity. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm old-fashioned. Oh, pastor's so old-fashioned. Yeah, but I'm staying holy. Between the Holy Ghost and Mary, it's a lot of work, but I'm staying holy. I need to stop. Thank you for listening to me today. Would you stand to your feet, please?